How's everybody doing today? Doing okay? Acts chapter 21, if you have your Bible, we're at the very end of chapter 21. We're continuing our series through the book of Acts. We're forging ahead. If you are new here today, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the New Testament, the book of Acts. And we've been following the Apostle Paul recently. He's been on missionary journeys, going around telling people about Jesus Christ, telling them the good news of the gospel, speaking to the Gentiles, these non-Jewish people who hadn't heard this message before. And recently, he's arrived in Jerusalem, and while in Jerusalem, he's trying to appease these Jewish Christians, and so he's gone to the temple. He's taken the council of the elders there, and he's gone to the temple, and he's going through these purification rites. And basically, he's trying to appease these people and bring them together. Well, while he's doing this, they come and accuse him of having defiled the temple, having brought a Gentile into the temple. And so that's kind of what's going on. They've drug him out of the temple. They're beating him. It says they're trying to kill him. And Claudius Lysias, this commander of the area, this Roman commander, comes in and rescues him and arrests him. And so they're hauling him off to the barracks to figure out who this guy is. And that's what's going on before we read our text today. Acts chapter 21, starting in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought back into the barracks, he said to the tribune, that's Claudius Lysias, he said to him, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." So this commander has the wrong idea of who Paul is right off the bat. He's observed a riot. He's jumped to conclusions about who Paul is. I need to give you a little bit of history this morning. Josephus writes about this. Josephus is an early Jewish writer and author, and he writes about this. There was a man who takes about 4,000 people out into the desert, and he trains them to be assassins, to kill people. And he brings them back to Jerusalem. They make their way to the Mount of Olives, and their plan is to gather up the religious leaders and to kill them and take captive the city. And the word used here in our version today, the ESV, is assassin, but the NIV also translates it terrorist. It's a dagger man, a sword swinger, an assassin, a terrorist. So when this riot or this terrorist event takes place, 400 of these people are killed, of the assassins are killed, 200 of them are taken captive. But the point is, the leader of the group, he escapes, and he gets away. And so the commander is watching this riot take place in the temple square, and he jumps to conclusions and thinks, well, maybe this is the leader of that terrorist event. He's thinking, oh, great, here we go again. And you know, I can kind of get where he's coming from. I mean, we don't have to think back very far to 9/11, right? And we know what took place here on American soil. And then as we live today in 2016, in the past few years, and we see what's gone on around the world or around our country, at times it might be easy for us to stop and think, oh great, here we go again. What's going to happen today? What's taking place? But he's mistaken that Paul is this leader. And so Paul kind of puts him at ease immediately and just speaks in Greek. And the guy says, wait a minute, you're not this Egyptian guy? And Paul says, no, in fact, I'm actually from Tarsus. I'm not from south of here, I'm from north of here. And you know Tarsus, the city of these three great libraries. And you know, he kind of name drops this location and puts this guy at ease. I'm not one of those terrorist guys. But also, for the sake of our message today, I want you to notice very clearly what Paul doesn't say. He's standing in front of a Roman commander, and what he doesn't say is, I'm a Roman citizen, by the way. Because that would have put this at ease right away. I mean, it would have diffused the whole situation. And so, Paul, they're trying to kill you. You'd be dead. Why don't you stop and say, hey, I'm a Roman citizen here. You need to take care of this. This isn't okay, what's happening. Let's continue, verse 40. And I'm actually going to read quite a ways down into chapter 22, verse 20. So starting in verse 40 of 21. And when he'd given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, or Aramaic, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. are persecuted this way, those are Christians, are persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me, said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for me to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And I want to pause there for just a moment. Paul goes on the defense here, and the word actually used there for defense is the word apologia in Greek. It's the word where we get our word apology. But you need to know, he's not saying, "I'm sorry." The word actually means a reasoned defense. Paul stands up, he addresses the crowd, and he does so in an interesting way. He shares his testimony, if you will. He shares his conversion experience. He's sharing about how he, Saul, used to persecute Christians, used to be this bad guy, and now he's become a Christian himself. Now, it's interesting to me, this is the second time in the book of Acts we get this account. Acts 9 is the first one. Here in Acts 22, and then another couple chapters, we'll see it again. Why is that interesting? Well, Luke, for some reason, thinks it's important enough to record this story and versions of this story three different times throughout the book of Acts. They didn't have word processors, okay? They didn't have computers and things like that. So this is handwritten. I mean, you would think that Luke could be writing along and just say, "Oh yeah, and Paul told everybody what happened back in chapter 9. Go back and read that," okay? But he doesn't do that. Or on, you know, parchment number 20. He doesn't do that. Instead, he takes the time to write all this out again. Parchment was costly in the day, and yet it's recorded three times in the book of Acts and two other times throughout the Bible in Philippians and later in Timothy. Why is that? Well, Paul he's addressing different audiences, and so he focuses on different things. For example, Acts chapter 9, it's just the historical account, the original one. Acts chapter 22, this one we're looking at today, it's a defense before the Jews. And so Paul uses very Jewish language to connect with a very Jewish audience. In chapter 26, he's talking before Gentiles. And so he's going to use Greek language and Greek terminology to connect with his Greek audience. Well, then in Philippians, it's theological implications, what his conversion really means for him and for others as well. And then in 1 Timothy, he's writing about what happened to him, the hardships he faced, as encouragement to a young pastor in the faith, a young minister, and telling him, "Hey, this is what I dealt with." So we get this story five different times. But again, it's not Paul saying, "I'm sorry." It's Paul saying, this is my defense of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He's not defending himself. He's defending the gospel and explaining why it's important and what happened to him. So again, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Hey guys, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm going to pull my card out now and show you, and you need to let me go." That's not what happens. He goes into great detail to connect with this very hostile Jewish crowd. In fact, 17 different things. I want to show you just a few of them. But 17 different things in these verses he mentions or does to connect with this Jewish crowd. So here's just a few of those. He speaks Aramaic. Says he speaks in the Hebrew language, this Aramaic language. He greets them respectfully. "Brothers and fathers," He says, I was born in Tarsus, you know, the famous city, the one that you guys have been to perhaps. He says, I was raised here in Jerusalem. He name drops. I'm a student of Gamaliel, one of the three top teachers of the day. He says, I was zealous for God. Some versions say zealous for the law. He says, I had letters of recommendation from your Jewish leaders. He said, I too persecuted the way, these Christians. He uses religious terms, Lord, God of our fathers, righteous one. He quotes the book of Isaiah in doing that. He says he's received his mission from this respected Jew, Ananias. They would have heard about Ananias. He's been practicing in the temple these rituals to appease these people. And he also mentions, hey, I argued with God to stay in Jerusalem. And I just have to tell you, Paul has gone out of his way to connect with people. And that brings me to the first point this morning, and that is this. Find common ground. When you are living life as a Christian, and I'm going to work with a few assumptions today, and those assumptions are that we fear God, right? And we're trying to please God and live a life holy and pleasing to Him. And I'm going to work with the assumption that in doing that, you want other people to know about Jesus too, okay? So when you are seeking to connect with someone and talk to them about Jesus, first, build common ground. Find common ground. Paul takes great effort to build these bridges and share his testimony, his story with these other people. Now, sometimes we like to come out too strong, don't we? Sometimes don't we just come out kind of gunning or fighting or whatever it is? And you know, you've seen people on the street corners that have the placards that say, turn or burn. And I'm just going to say that that's probably a little bit too aggressive and a little less common ground than is needed, okay? We've got to find a way to build common ground first. We know people who are Bible thumpers, right? And they want to take God's word and just hammer somebody over the head and force it in there. Don't we know people like that? I mean, I know that there's no one in the room that's like that, but we know people like that, don't we? We've got to find a way to build common ground, to find common ground. I like to look at it this way. Barbecue first. What do I mean by that? Well, if you want to build a relationship with a friend, a coworker, a family member, extended family member, something, hopefully you already have a good relationship with your in-house family members, but extended family, have them over for a barbecue. Get them in the backyard. Hey, this weekend we're having a barbecue. Everybody likes a barbecue. Why don't you guys come over and have dinner with us? Maybe you pick up a hobby that they're interested in. I've talked about this before, but I like to call it evangelistic mountain biking. Every now and then, you know, cross paths with a fellow mountain biker who doesn't know Jesus, and hey, I'll see you next week, and we start biking together, and for too long, it's, so by the way, what do you do? Well, I'm a preacher over at, oh, vocabulary kind of changes from that point on. It's quite humorous, but find a way to build common ground. Build a relationship with people before you start talking about Jesus. They ought to see from your life the differences. But don't force your belief down their throat right out of the gate. Hey, neighbor, how you doing? Good. Do you know Jesus? I mean, maybe in the correct context, but find a way to build common ground. Find common ground. And so we read this story and we think, well, way to go, Paul. He's relating to these Jewish people. He's dropping all these comments. He's got their attention. Things are going well. And again, notice what Paul does and doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, I didn't bring Trophimus into the temple, guys. I mean, I got a lot of things I want to tell you, but I didn't do that, just so you know. He doesn't even mention that. He doesn't argue with them about what they may or may not have had in their mind. Instead, he just begins to build build this bridge with them and find common ground. So he's got their attention, this shared commonality with them. I'm just like you. I'm a Jew like you. I used to persecute Christians as well. But then Paul continues and he finishes his story. Verse 21, and he said to me, talking about Jesus, okay, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, and I want to pause again, understand, up until this point, Paul's been doing great. He's been building this relationship with them. He's been sharing his story, and you know, things are good. There's peace in the office place. There's peace in the classroom. There's peace around the dinner table, and things are just great. We're all friends, and everybody's getting along, and can't we all just get along? And they are. Everything's going well. And then Paul uses the G word, this Gentile. And how dare he? You didn't know Gentile was a four-letter word, did you? But Paul, that's what he does. He drops this word, and all of a sudden, everything goes crazy, and they're ready to stone him. That's what they're doing. They're taking off his cloaks. Doesn't that sound familiar? Saw that with Stephen? They're getting ready to stone Paul. That's what they want to take place. Just this one mention of this word. And I'm thinking, Paul, why'd you do that? Why do you have to go and, you know, just turn over the apple cart? Everything was going great, Paul. And then you had to go and tell what God had laid on your heart. You had to go and say that, you know, God spoke to me. You had to go and tell him that you're a Christian, Paul. You had to go and just mess everything up and make it all awkward. Why do you have to do that? That's my second point this morning, and that is this. Say what you need to say. Say what you need to say, and I'm not going to break out in song this morning, okay, for those of you that are worried about that. Last week was all about fundraising. This week, we're just, you know, we're in the Word. So anyway, if you missed that last week, I was raising money for a mission trip, right? Nothing else, but anyway. Say what you need to say. Don't leave the story short. Paul could have worked up until that point and just kept going with his Jewishness, but no, he has to come out and say, and this is what God has called me to do. We need to be ready to say what needs to be said. Once we've built bridges with people, once we've found common ground, once we have that relationship in place, there needs to come a point in time where we're willing to say, you know what? I really care about you. I love you. And there's something that I need to tell you, and I need you to listen. I've got to tell you about Jesus Christ. I have to tell you what the Word of God has done for my life. I have to tell you what the love of God in my life has done for my relationships. What it's done in my marriage. What it's done in my workplace. We need to find a way to say what needs to be said. Paul is going along. Everything is great. And there comes a point of divergence, if you will, where he puts a stake in the ground and says, this is important. I have to talk to you about this. He doesn't leave the story short. The problem is oftentimes we're a little bit afraid to make things awkward. We don't have the boldness a lot of times to share our faith, to share what God has done in our lives, to share what we believe, or at least what we say we believe. A lot of times we don't have the boldness to do that. And Paul, by his example, is saying, hey, I'm going to put that stuff aside. I'm going to, no matter if it wreaks havoc and causes all kinds of problems, I'm going to say what needs to be said. Let's continue. Verses 24 and 25. I'll start in verse 23. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him, Paul, to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, I want to pause again here and explain. They're getting ready to flog Paul. And if you've been around the Bible very often, you've heard that term before. We talk about that when Jesus was flogged. There's something you need to understand. There's a difference between Jewish flogging and Roman flogging, okay? Jewish flogging was actually kind of rather humane in comparison. Jewish flogging, they would take a whip and they would stretch someone out upright, and they would whip their back 39 times. The law said they could do it 40, but the law also said if you went past 40, then the whip could be turned on the person doing the whipping. And so for sake of safety, they would whip someone up to 39 times in case somebody, you know, missed a finger as they were counting and got off one. Because if they did, if they went over 40, the whip could be turned back on that person. Roman flogging was quite a bit different. They would take a prisoner, they would let a prisoner out for a short time, just a hardened criminal, just for this purpose. And it wasn't just a leather whip, but it was a leather whip with little things attached to the end of each. It was called the cat of nine tails. So each of these nine strands of a whip would have a piece of glass or a piece of pottery or a piece of stone or something like that sharpened on there. And then they would take this and they would whip that across the back of the individual. But they didn't have to stop it 40 times. Not the Romans. They didn't have to. Oftentimes, people died just of this Roman flogging or this Roman scourging. And so that's what's getting ready to take place. And it's in this moment that Paul finally speaks up and says what I think he should have said at the beginning. What perhaps most of us would have said at the beginning. So verse 25, we'll continue. When they'd stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned? Well, everybody knows, no, it is not. But verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "Well, I'm a citizen by birth." I kind of picture him kind of, you know, ha ha, although he's been beaten at this point. But verse 29, so those who were about to examine him, I'm just thinking examine him, they were going to do more than that, about to examine him, withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. So I have this policy. They have this policy that, hey, you are innocent until proven guilty. And at this point, they have this Roman citizen who's been arrested, and they're getting ready to beat him, and he hasn't been given his due process, violates the law. And my question is, Paul, why didn't you tell him in the beginning? Paul, why didn't you stop everything at the beginning and say, wait a minute, guys, I'm a card-carrying Roman citizen. You shouldn't do this. You can't do this. Why didn't Paul put all this misunderstanding back in place? Why didn't he say, hey guys, I didn't bring a Greek guy into the temple. I haven't done that. I'm a Roman citizen. You need to set me free. A few fact-checking moments would have allowed Paul to be set free. Why didn't he do that? I don't think he did it because he wouldn't have been able to do what he wanted to do. If Paul had defused the situation, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to stand up and speak to this crowd of people. Paul has it on his heart. I want to share one last time the gospel message of Jesus Christ with these people. I want to share one more time what's going on here. Now, I got to tell you something. You may find this hard to believe, but I've never been beaten up, okay? No one has ever beaten me to pieces. Now, I have to tell you, I graduated high school about 150 pounds. I was not the force to be reckoned with that I am today, okay? So, there was a time in sixth grade where I was walking to the school bus, and just complete luck, I happened to duck over as a bully was coming up behind me to like grab my neck and pile drive me into the ground. And he hit the ground and looked at me angry, and I got on the bus and went home. There was a time in the eighth grade, and I think it was over a girl, I don't remember, but walking to the bus, another guy comes up and he like punches me in the chest. And I punched him in the shoulder, and he punched me in the chest, and I got on the bus and went home. Just being real with you can laugh, that's okay. There was a time in the ninth grade, I was on the basketball team, and I was getting schooled on the court, and the assistant coach, older gentleman, very, very gruff, puts me on the bench, and he gets in my face, and he's like, "Seth Thomas, have you ever had your whooped?" And I didn't even know what to say, because I didn't want to say no, because I was having it schooled right there on the court. But, you know, perhaps some of you in the room have been beaten pretty bad. I don't know. Paul has been beaten to within an inch of his life. I mean, this crowd has had a moment before these Roman soldiers come down from this fortress. And don't get any ideas, by the way, to make, you know, this week or anything. But before these Roman soldiers get down to Paul, this crowd of people has been beating on him. It doesn't take very long, even with just fists, to beat somebody up pretty good. And Paul, that's what's gone on here. And yet in the midst of that, Paul's heart is broken enough that he stands up and says, "Hey, can I talk to the crowd of people? One last time. I want to share with them what God has done in my life. One last time. I want an opportunity to tell them what God wants to do in their life. That there's no longer Jew or Greek. That there's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. We are all one in Christ. I used to be like you guys. I used to go about persecuting Christians as well. But then God spoke to me. God spoke to me and he laid on my heart." And Paul wants one last time to tell them how Jesus Christ has died for their sins on the cross. This is it. Paul knows what's coming. You know, we can wonder hypothetically, well, you know, clearly the crowd didn't sway them. But maybe there was someone in the crowd that day that leaving that place, they thought, you know what, that Paul's not the guy I thought he was. We've been misinformed about Paul. Maybe what he's saying is true. Paul wants the people to know that Jesus saves. Here's my third point this morning. Rights may be wrong. When we pursue our own rights, That may be the wrong approach. Paul is willing to set aside his rights for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's willing to set aside his own rights for the sake of the gospel. That's what he does. At least up until this point of flogging, he hasn't pulled the, you know, Roman citizen card. He's just said, hey, I was like you guys, and you know, I used to live this way. I used to persecute these Christians, but God spoke to me. He puts his rights aside. We need to be willing to put our rights aside for the sake of the gospel. Now, I recognize that's not fun, that's not easy, and it's easy for me to stand up here and say that. But there are times when it involves someone's eternity, when it involves the Word of God, when it involves the Holy Spirit, what God has done in my life, in your life, where we need to be willing to set my rights aside. Pursuing my own rights may be wrong. Paul isn't concerned about himself. He could have gotten off immediately and just said, hey guys, I'm a Roman. It would have been over. But instead, he puts all of that aside. He's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about Jesus Christ, and he sees an opportunity. Here's the takeaway today. Who needs your apologia? I'll explain that. Who needs to hear your defense? Who needs to hear your testimony? Who in your life, maybe your workplace, maybe your school, or maybe your family, somebody, somewhere, who needs to hear what God has done in your life? Where you can say, you know what, I used to be like that. I used to be this type of person. I used to do these things. But you know what, God spoke to me through his word. God spoke into my life. God has changed my life. Who needs to hear your reasoned defense for the reason that you're a Christian? Who needs to hear your testimony? I guarantee you, you probably don't have to think long. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, someone. Who needs to hear your testimony? We need to be a people that seek to find common ground. That once we've built that common ground, we have that relationship in place, that we find a way to say what needs to be said. We need to be willing to put our rights aside for the sake of the gospel. Put our rights aside for the sake that someone else might be in heaven with us, because we took a moment and we put our rights aside. May we be that kind of people. You know, I read this story, and I think, well, way to go, Paul. Nice job. But then I'm thinking, well, he's just doing what he said he was going to do. We can go back to chapter 20, verse 24. And Paul says this, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's Paul's purpose. That's his ministry. That's his mission. And that's all he's doing here, is he's one last time standing up and sharing with these people what God has done for him, what God has done in his life. Whatever it takes, whatever he has to do, he wants to be the person that's willing to share the gospel message, even if it's with people that don't necessarily like him at the time. We ought to be that kind of people as well. Let's pray together today.